I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So how does health play into our faith journey? Because you know I cover it a couple times a month because I really believe, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you just follow Jesus around the Gospels, you clearly see that He cares about and cared and cares about the human condition. And the thing is, when we don't feel our best, you know, we don't show up in the best way possible in our lives. So this is why, and you know me, I've battled some chronic health issues my whole adult life, but I've just noticed I'm better for the fight. And every step towards healing matters. So we've got our good friend, Dr. Jill Carnahan, on the show today. And before I get her on, and even before I talk about what we're going to talk about, here's my question for you listening today. If you would be so willing to answer, what is your, you know, number one health challenge? Is it body identity, weight loss or weight gain? Is it sleep? Is it digestion? Is it heart issues? What's your number one health challenge? Will you text me? Let me know. 877-933-2484. Some of the topics that we'll talk about today, and we welcome your questions at any time. But if we especially don't hear from you, we got plenty to talk about. But I would love to answer some of your questions. Probiotics, are they all they're cracked up to be? And are they for everyone? Also, how do you know if you have EMF sensitivity? And even what is it? Is there a way to know if your body is carrying too heavy of a toxic burden? Have we overused antibiotics to our own detriment? I'm not a doctor, but I play one on radio, and I can answer that one. Yes, but we have some back more information from Dr. Jill. Are essential oils good for you? And are there such things as superfoods? We'll address those and more on today's show. Dr. Jill's fast becoming a world-renowned expert in the area of mold toxicity, Lyme disease, other autoimmune issues. She's both an MD and a functional med doctor. That's a rare and wonderful combination. She's an expert in health and the healing process, and she's a woman of God, and she's my friend. We welcome your questions and comments. You can text them in at 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Jill Carnahan is board certified in both family medicine and integrative holistic medicine. She owns her own practice, Flatiron Functional Medicine in Louisville, Colorado. We're blessed to have her on with us today. Dr. Jill, welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much, Susie. It is a joy to be here with you as always.
Well, I always hear the smile in your voice. When you and I chat on the phone, I can see you smiling through the phone. I'm just saying.
Yeah. It's true. You know, and one of my friends that heard us on the radio said, you and Susie just sound so bubbly. And it's interesting because we've all had challenges, right? But this is a place where when we can inspire you, the listener, there's no greater joy for me than when I can inspire others. So I'm excited to be here.
Yeah, I think we both were made for that, you know, to encourage and help others along the way. So I love that you are, you're so busy. Friends, if you don't know, she just filmed a documentary on her life. She just pushed send on a book manuscript. She runs this clinic and she speaks all over the world. And then she squeezes in some time for us. It means so much to me, but you've been on plenty of times enough to know, Doc, that we love to start by talking scripture. And I'm wondering what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Yeah, and you know, of course, it always comes from our own experiences. I'm going to be super honest with all these deadlines. I kind of crashed last week. I think I mentioned that to you. And I just had one of those days where I was completely overwhelmed and feeling like life was not going the way it was supposed to, and the deadlines were too much and everything. And God just brought to me a verse in Romans, and I want to preface it with another thing that led to that. If any of you listening out there have felt overwhelmed, I'm sure all of you are raising your hands in the background saying, yes, me too, at times. It usually comes from our control, our feeling like we have control of our schedule or our time or our all those things. And really, when we do what God asks us to do, which is surrender, life is so easy, except that it's hard to surrender. And a friend, one of my favorite books, there's a quote that said, you are afraid of surrender because you don't want to lose control. but you never had control anyway. All you had was anxiety. Mm. And then to God's word, where the heart of the matter is. But that I wanted to just preface with, because the only reason I felt overwhelmed was because I was feeling like my deadlines were out of control, or that when we feel like we're losing control, that creates the overwhelm and the sadness or the fear or the anxiety or whatever emotions that we feel. And God's word has the answer. And there's many, many verses that speak to surrender and letting go of control and trusting God. I mean, the scripture is full of them. But one of the ones on that particular day that came to me was Romans 12:2. And I'm going to first read the NIV, and then the message is so profound, I'm going to read that one too. It's, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is that surrender to God's plan and his will. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And I just love that, because that so relates to, if we surrender, we don't have that anxiety. And if you'll bear with me one sec, I think the message is just so alive, and the version there is, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. And my words are, that's surrender. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you.
Mm. Wow. That's fantastic. Thank you for sharing, Jill. I really, really appreciate that. Wow, someone just texted in. That is so good. Amen and amen.
Oh, well, thank you.
Yeah, and we've got a number of people who texted in what their top health issue is, and this might be a good time for me to just say, just for protection for you and for Faith Radio, Jill's not here to diagnose you over the airwaves. We're here to answer health and healing questions and to help you move towards health and healing, and just so you're aware of that. But, Doc, let's start here. Probiotics, are they all they're cracked up to be, and are probiotics for everyone?
Oh, love this question. And it's funny, I've been a practitioner in functional medicine for almost 20 years, and I use probiotics ever since I started practicing medicine, and they're very powerful and they're very helpful. However, one of the things that you may have never heard before, and I didn't know until a couple years ago, is a lot of the marketing gimmicks, like anything else, have come into probiotics. And so we get used to the idea of more is better. So we have 100 billion, 200 billion, and every new company comes out with more billions of probiotics. And yes, while there are some studies on these high-potency probiotics, that was literally an attempt to get your attention with marketing and be better than their neighbor, and as far as going higher. The number of the billion of colonies in probiotics really doesn't have a lot of evidence, and that was actually shocking to me as recent ago as just a couple years ago. What I have found is the specific strains, more and more and more, we're finding certain strains of lactobacillus will maybe downregulate histamine, like lactobacillus rhamnosus or bifidobacter species, whereas other types might actually make histamine worse. And one of my favorite new kids on the block, I've been using this for the last 5 or 10 years, is spore probiotics. These are probiotics that are kind of like a tulip bulb where they germinate. They don't really, they're kind of dormant until they get a stressor, and they actually help diversity in your gut. So I've been really doing a lot more of spore probiotics because they work well in all environments in tough guts, and they don't require refrigeration, and they also don't require large, large millions and billions of doses to be effective.
Wow. Now, I thought I'd heard somewhere that if you have something called SIBO, small intestine bacterial overgrowth, that that would be a time, at least while you're treating that, to refrain from probiotics. Would that be the case? And are there any other scenarios where probiotics probably aren't the best for you?
Great question, Susie. So SIBO, as you mentioned, it's kind of like your bacteria go upwards in the small bowel where they should be more in the colon. Our colon is supposed to be the house and the residence for all the bacteria, and our small bowel should be relatively sterile. So when they either through a leaky ileocecal valve or surgery or stress or many different things start to populate the small bowel, you start to lose absorptive surface and create inflammation, and they're basically too much bacteria hanging out in a place where they have no business being. Having said that, they are not bad bacteria. They're not pathogens. They're normal resident bacteria. So these are not bad guys. And because of that, if you add into your body or your diet or your supplement regimen a probiotic, you may be adding to that colonization of the bacteria in the wrong location. So I would agree with you in saying that sometimes it's best, there's a few caveats, but most of the time it's best to treat the bacterial overgrowth first before you add in probiotics. But that is one reason why spore probiotics are kind of unique, because they do not disturb the milieu in the small bowel. So I will often use them while I'm treating SIBO.
Okay, we're going to pause here, but when we come back, I want to talk about the distinction between probiotics and prebiotics. Also, I want you to maybe talk a little bit about the die-off process, because it would be easy for someone to start taking probiotics and go, I feel sick, and then they interpret that as this must be bad for me. And I guess I want to add a third, that not all probiotics are the same. You referenced the different kinds, but are there, I mean, I would imagine, as with any supplement, there are high-level products and others that maybe you think you're getting something good, but maybe you're not. We're careful not to mention brands, but maybe how to discern a good one from a bad one, if there's a way to do that. More with Dr. Jill Carnahan when we return. Sometimes you just need to hear that. That's why I've been using that song a lot. And maybe open your hands and say, Lord, the whole world is in your hands, and I'm going to trust everything, all of my cares to you, casting my cares on you, knowing that you have broader shoulders and you're much stronger, wiser, and you can take care of me. He will take care of you. He'll see you safely home. You can trust him. I'm Suzy Larson. My friend Dr. Jill Carnahan joins us once a month, and she's got such a full schedule, so it means so much that she's here to answer questions on health and the healing process. And right now we're talking probiotics, prebiotics, those kinds of things, and how important they are. I guess I have a few more questions on the probiotic, prebiotic conversation. One is, how does a person listening today know that maybe they need to start taking probiotics?
Good question. So it's funny, because years ago I would do testing for patients to check for leaky gut or intestinal permeability, which just means your gut has been inflamed or slightly damaged, and you can actually have these membranes that aren't keeping the food and the bacteria inside your gut, and it leaks into the bloodstream and creates autoimmunity or inflammation. So all that to say, I stopped testing because now I assume that every single person that walks in my door has some degree of intestinal permeability and probably needs some work on their gut. So if you're listening out there, that puts you in that category.
Wow. So that's the answer. That's amazing. Okay, let's talk about die-off, because, again, if you've never taken a probiotic and then you start, and then especially if you have the mindset more is better, you might make yourself, you know, feel like you're getting sick. And sometimes people misinterpret that as I've got a flu coming, and it isn't. It's the die-off from the probiotics. Speak to that if you would.
You got it. So we mentioned SIBO, which is bacterial overgrowth. There's also something called SIFO, which is fungal overgrowth. And both of these can coexist. And you can also have other organisms or things in the gut like H. pylori or parasites. So a lot of things can go wrong. And people can go years with abnormal gut microbial contents and not feel well. So what you're talking about, Susie, is we used to call this, well, we still do, the Herxheimer reaction, named after a man who originally discovered and described it. But what die-off is when you start to treat the bacterial overgrowth, the fungal overgrowth, or some sort of a dysbiosis and kind of an infection or overgrowth in the colon, often that dead debris of the bacteria or fungi that you're killing will overload your detox system, and you'll feel flu-like, you might feel gas or bloating, you might have changes in stools, you might have a headache, and those types of symptoms. You might feel very tired or brain foggy, and it's just your detox system becoming a little overloaded in the process of killing off those organisms and clearing that debris, like the garbage, out of your system. So number one thing is, I don't like to force the die-off. If you're starting to have those kinds of symptoms, you may need to back off on what you're taking or increase. I always talk about mobilization and excretion. Mobilization is mobilizing toxins or debris or die-off. Excretion is getting it out of your body. Mobilization is fairly easy. We can do that with herbs or supplements or probiotics, as you mentioned. But if the patient is not feeling well, it means their excretion routes, like their urine, their kidneys, their lungs, their sweating mechanism, their lymphatic system, or their stool is not working well enough to get the debris out of the system. So usually you back off on treatment a little bit. So say you're taking a probiotic and you don't feel well, you may go every other day, you may take half a dose, you may take, you know, two doses a week. Usually you slow down on treatment and then you enhance things that will help excretion. And that could be just drinking more mineral or alkaline water, maybe adding lemon to your water. It could be things like infrared sauna or Epsom salt baths. So pretty simple things. Sweating more is always good. Making sure your bowels are moving is good. Making sure you're urinating, breathing fresh air. Pretty simple things, but those can be helpful if you're experiencing die-off reactions.
And you also, correct me if I'm wrong, but I seem to remember that if you take milk thistle first thing in the morning with room temp water with lemon, that can move things along in the bathroom for you as well. And it's a good liver detox, right?
Yes, lemon is that kind of makes it, it sounds like it's acidic, citrus is acidic, but it actually creates alkalinity in your body. And any time you create alkaline with either mineral water or lemon water or leafy greens or green juice, your enzymes and all of your detox pathways will function more efficiently. It will also help the bowels. And yes, milk thistle is my favorite nutrient to support the liver.
Love that. Okay, difference between prebiotic and probiotic.
Yeah, so probiotic are either alive or dead bugs that would typically grow in your gut. And we think like, oh, well, if it's dead, why would it do anything? I think we have a misconception that we're actually like colonizing or planting seeds when we take probiotics. But the truth is, it's actually that bacteria's interaction with your gut immune system that creates the beneficial response. So you can actually have dead probiotics or cell coverings of probiotics that do the same thing and work just as well as living organisms, which is kind of surprising to most people. That's probiotics. So you're literally taking bacteria. Common ones would be lactobacillus, bifidobacter, saccharomyces boulardii, and then I mentioned spore probiotics. So all of those work well. Prebiotics are the food for your probiotics, and they're also sometimes helpful for the enterocytes, which are just the cells that line your gut and support the integrity of that that membrane. So prebiotic foods could be artichoke or asparagus or things like glycomannans or inulin or fructooligosaccharides, and these are things that you can get from your food. So often vegetables of all types, especially fibrous vegetables, contain prebiotics. But if you have that bacterial overgrowth that we first started talking about, these prebiotic foods will feed the overgrowth and make you feel worse. So it's also one of those things that you usually want to wait to take a lot of prebiotics for sure until you clear out that excess or you'll have a lot of gas and bloating. There are now in the market a few selective prebiotics, things like pomegranate fruit extract and citrus bioflavonoids, and they come in different products. Glycomannans are like that. And those can actually be okay even when there's a little dysbiosis because they're more selective. But it's still, that would maybe be a little bit at the advanced level of how to decide what to use.
You know, I got a lot of these topics because you've got such an active, amazing blog. And so I pulled these topics from some of your blog topics. And you did a post on gut health connected to mental health. And, you know, it's so interesting because I have a family member. She discovered a direct line, a direct connection between when she eats grains and her anxiety level and her level of just feeling depressed. And she went grain free and she said it was absolutely game changing. So maybe say a word about that if you would.
Sure. So yeah, Susie, this has been absolutely fascinating, but there is so much data. In fact, literally today on my news articles, I think the first line was healthy gut tied to better cognition. So it's absolutely gut-brain connection is alive and well, and it's very being well researched now. And the way that our gut bacteria speak to our brain and our mood is through the vagus nerve. And so a lot of these bacteria actually inactivate or activate the vagus nerve. And our vagus nerve is basically like the conductor of our parasympathetic nervous system, which is like the calm, the safe, the rested, when we eat and digest. That's the part of our immune system that's active when we're resting or restoring or meditating on God's word. Any of those things is involved in parasympathetic. So back to the gut bacteria, I'm going to share a very little quick study that will, you know, kind of show, it gives light to what happens here. They had little mice that were swimming around in water, and that was really stressful to them. And they took one group of mice in the study and pre-treated them with a probiotic called Lactobacillus rhamnosus. The second mice group, they did not pre-treat, and then they measured the level of anxiety hormones. The ones that had been given that with a probiotic had a much decreased level of anxiety because that probiotic worked through the vagus nerve to calm them. So again, there was more to the study than that, but it was a fascinating study that showed in mice, and we see in humans as well, that the probiotics can actually change our level of depression or anxiety.
That's just amazing. Okay, so I have a brother-in-law who started fasting for both physical and spiritual reasons, and during a stretch, he didn't eat all day. Then at night, he had kind of a lean green dinner, and he lost a whole bunch of weight and felt really good. He wanted to know, is that a sustainable way to live? Is that good for you, even though he got such quick results? Or what do you think about that?
So this is a really great question. It's so popular now, intermittent fasting or fasting for spiritual or other reasons, and how is that for our bodies? There are a few categories that I would use caution with, and then I'll tell you about the good side of fasting. The categories, if you're pregnant, I would not attempt this. And if women in general, especially perimenopausal or postmenopausal women, or if you're adrenally depleted. Adrenals are one of the organs that help your body to release sugar from your liver when you're fasting. So if your adrenals are under stress, and you're, you know, really, really under stress in general, that may not be a good idea because you may go to low blood sugar or it really stresses your body. But besides those few categories, or maybe someone else with blood sugar disorders, it can be an incredible healthy part of a lifestyle. Now, one of the things I find fascinating is that some of the best research on decreasing, the cells that increase our aging and that kind of thing. So basically, what can we do for anti-aging or to keep ourselves youthful and healthy as long as possible? Fasting is one of the best studied ways to decrease rapid aging. And that is proven. It's literally that if you ask for the science-backed best intervention for aging, it's fasting, which is amazing. And it's in God's word from so many years ago, of course. So that's interesting. And then you mentioned sustainability. It is, again, if you're in the right category. And one of the things of why this happens has to do with the gut, because every single time we eat, the fat in our foods can cause crossover of bacterial contents into the bloodstream. And we can actually get too much bacteria in the blood, which causes inflammation. So things like diabetes, obesity, cancer, mood disorders, sleep disorders can all be contributed to by that crossover. The crossover has a fancy name. It's called endotoxemia. But if you do intermittent fasting or fasting, you're basically preventing, say you normally have 3 meals a day or 4 meals a day, you have 3 or 4 times a day when you get this toxicity into the bloodstream, and we all get it to some degree. So if all of a sudden you eat 1 or 2 meals a day and you're fasting, you are decreasing the toxic load.
Wow. Okay. So when we come back, we're going to tackle some of these comments from listeners about when I ask them, what is your top health challenge? And I'll just have you speak to each of them. We'll kind of do kind of a bullet thing, Jill, because we also want to talk about EMF sensitivity. What is it? And how do you know if you're battling some EMF inflammation. Hello, I can choose my words. All right. And I also want to talk about toxic load. How is it that we all have such a different capacity for tox loads? But this one is so interesting. Gaining weight from stress, not from stress eating, but her number one health challenge is gaining weight from stress. There's a whole list of them. We'll tackle those when we come back talking to Dr. Jill Carnahan. And I can talk. I'm on live radio. It's all good. I'll be back in a minute. Having a really great day. Susie Larson here talking to our good friend, Dr. Jill Carnahan, and we're talking about health and the healing process. We've really kind of camped on gut health today. There's, you know, you literally could do multiple shows on the topic. There's so much to know. We were talking probiotics, and I asked at the top of the show, what is your number one top health challenge? So we've got a whole long list of texts that have come in, and I'm just going to have you, if you don't mind, Doc, just kind of bullet pointing, you know, as much as you can, we'll just kind of address each one. And then I want to talk, if there's time, about EMF sensitivity and why it seems some have different capacities for toxic burden. So, all right. So this dear listener says, my wife took probiotics within an hour. It made her stomach really start to hurt. What would have caused that?
So probiotics are very specific. So you might have had the wrong probiotic, or again, the dose was too much, or you had some other thing that was happening with die-off. So I would maybe talk to a functional doc or try a different one or try a lower dose.
Very good. All right. So this is like a game. I'm just throwing this stuff at
you.
You're answering quick. I love it too. Okay. If someone suspects leaky gut, should they avoid wine? Doesn't alcohol contribute to inflammation? What say you?
Yes. Alcohol in general contains mycotoxins, which is a whole other topic. That's toxins from mold and fermentation, and sulfites and oxalates for some people. So for people with tough guts, I would recommend avoiding alcohol until they heal their gut.
All right. This is, says, struggled for years with endometriosis that led to hysterectomy 3 years ago at age 37. Although my body was very sick, I was getting iron infusions a couple times a year. I feel the hysterectomy was a mistake and I regret it. I had one at 29 for the same reason, and I felt the same way and feel the same way. I wish I wouldn't have done it, but that's what they told me. I had no other option. But she says, I feel like I just traded one issue for others. I recently switched to bioidentical hormone pellets that has moved me in a better direction in how I'm feeling, but this is the most predominant health problem I have struggled with. Any comments?
Oh, dear listener, I love that you shared, and I'm so sorry for that regret. That's a hard place to be. And just a little tiny caveat, I've told so many patients when you're dealing with cancer treatments or surgical options or these tough, tough decisions, what I recommend, especially if any of you are facing that right now, is you take the information you have, pray about it, come to a peace within your heart, and then move forward and don't second guess your decision, because it will lead to lifelong regret. And that's no wisdom. Even though I totally understand. But if we make those decisions in the moment and just say, God, with the best of my ability right now, I'm going to make this decision and I'm going to trust you, because there's no harm that you cannot undo. There's no illness that God can't redeem. There's no surgery that God can't, you know, heal you from. So I just want to encourage you in that. Right now you have done the surgery and you can't go back. So don't waste another second thinking about that. But what you can do is, functional medicine is root cause, and there was some root cause around the endometriosis, usually toxic load, hormonal imbalances, could be thyroid or adrenal imbalances, and a few other things. And you can work with a functional doc to look at those things even now after your hysterectomy and start to treat the root cause, and you can still have a vibrant, wonderful, healthy life.
Beautiful. Thank you for that. That's just such an amazing answer. And you're so right, because regret can lead to depression, and you can't really, you know, you kind of lead yourself right into a ditch. So thank you for that. Okay. This dear one says, digestion, constant bloat. I look like I'm 3 months pregnant. What do you say?
Well, one of the easiest things you can do without even talking to a doctor is change your diet. And what I would recommend is, if you don't know food sensitivities or not sure what they are, they certainly can be tested, but you don't need to spend a lot of money. I would try a classical elimination diet first. There's a couple versions. Number one is gluten-free. That's the most simple and the most profound. And as you mentioned earlier, Susie, just gluten or grains alone can make a huge difference. So if that's all you can start with a gluten-free diet for 30 days. If you can, the better version of that is gluten, dairy, and all sugar, and that would include alcohol. That will make an even bigger difference, because those are the top three things that bother people and cause dysbiosis and have reactions. The third one, this is the best one, this is the hardest one, but if you really want to change, I recommend a complete elimination diet, and these are the seven foods you're going to eliminate in that 30 days. Gluten, dairy, egg, soy, corn, sugar, and alcohol. That's a lot. Corn and soy especially are hidden in almost every processed food. So you're going to have real food, not processed packaged food. But I promise you, if you've never done that before and you take 30 days on a complete elimination diet, I can't tell you exactly what will happen as far as which things will improve, but you will notice some dramatic changes. And it's free.
Man, thank you for that. All right. I'm off of all that except for eggs. Don't take my eggs, but I probably should try that. Okay. All right. This dear listener says, can you repeat the scripture reference that you opened with? Was it Romans?
Romans 12:2. Yes.
Perfect. Oh, and I loved you read both translations. So great. Okay. Let's see here. Running down. This person says, fatigue, vascular leg health, occasional blood clots, wearing compression socks, and mild depression.
Okay, this is a big one, and I'm going to go into a zone that I think is very appropriate. COVID and the spike proteins have led to, we know this in hospitalizations, we have it in our treatment protocols, but in some people, infections, we've seen this with Lyme disease, we've seen this with certain viruses, and we've seen this with inflammation, toxins, and no surprise, we see it with this particular virus. In some people, it increases some of the coagulation around platelets and the cascade. So that's just another thing that this answer is relevant to, because if you have had COVID or you're experiencing long COVID symptoms, sometimes the circulation is a part of getting well from that. So for this person who talked about specific circulation issues, proneness to clotting, there's a lot of different genetic reasons for that and a lot of pathways. I would talk to your doctor to get very specifics because it could be an issue with excess fibrin production, like making too much clots. It could be an issue with platelet aggregation, or it could be an issue with something else. And each of these are treated differently. But I can tell you some basic things that would be helpful. Fish oil, 2 to 3 grams per day. Some higher dose fish oil can be very good at gently thinning the blood without a risk, unless you have like an allergy to fish, that would be helpful. Garlic, taking garlic as a supplement, anywhere from 250 to 600 or more milligrams per day is helpful. And then sometimes I'll use systemic enzymes. These have funny names, so bear with me, but natokinase, serrapeptase, and Baluk are all common generic names for systemic enzymes. And these will basically chew up that clotting issue in the blood and sometimes really help symptoms. And then finally, one of my favorite things is pine bark extract. And you can take that as well. And that's more of a vasodilator. It dilates the blood vessels and really helps with circulation.
Wow, thank you for that. This dear one says, healing the lower colon after radiation therapy.
Okay, so bless you, because that's so difficult when you've had surgery, radiation, chemotherapy, any of those things where your tissues get damaged. With radiation, whether you're listening and maybe have had breast radiation or colon radiation or some sort of radiation, it causes increased reactive oxygen, so it causes oxidative damage to tissues. So one of the things to heal is, I would say probiotics in this case, like the spores I originally mentioned, would be helpful. Another thing you can take is bovine immunoglobulins or colostrum. These are both filled with immunoglobulins like our immune system produces and can help to heal a damaged gut. Glutamine powder is another thing that's the fuel for those cells that line the gut and can help with healing. So probiotics, glutamine powder, bovine immunoglobulins or colostrum, those would be some of the basics. And then all of the basic antioxidants would also be helpful. And that would be things like vitamin C, vitamin A, vitamin D, vitamin E, and maybe CoQ10. So some basic nutrients as well.
Oh, excellent. Okay, this one says, my biggest issues are arthritis, weight gain, sleep. This causes me to fall into poor body image and depression. Thank you. Love you. And we love you too. What do you say?
Oh, so that sounds like it. Well, back to this may sound really funny for those of you listening who aren't aware of the gut and connection with all that, but it sounds like leaky gut could be at the root of some of that too. And I would maybe start with an elimination diet, like at the very least gluten, because that often causes joint pain and insomnia. And you mentioned this earlier, Susie, with I think the brain and grain-free. I can't remember the exact scenario you shared with us, but gluten, we always think it affects the gut, and it does in about 50% of the people. But in another 50%, it causes fatigue, brain fog, insomnia, and mood disorders. So sometimes those sleep and mood disorders can be more related to gluten. Other things you could do is try natural anti-inflammatories like boswellia or turmeric or some of those things, white willow bark. Those are all natural anti-pain, anti-inflammatory. But with this case, I would start with the gut as well.
I got to say, you know, Kev doesn't deal with the gluten issues that I do, but to enter into my world 1 month, he fasted from gluten. He wanted to pray for our boys about some things, and he said, I'm going to give up gluten. First of all, he lost about 30 pounds. He lost weight so fast. He was more than he was trying to, but he said, I didn't know that I had brain fog until I didn't have it. He said, I had so much mental clarity and mental agility that I didn't realize I didn't have before. So that is so fascinating, because it's like, I think some think I eat it, it doesn't bug my gut, but they don't realize that maybe they feel bogged down because of gluten. So appreciate that so much. Okay, this dear listener, Sherry, we love her so much. She says, weight is her biggest struggle. Listen to this. She says, having stage 4 lung cancer, I keep thinking I need to get this under control before I die. And then I think, I have stage 4 lung cancer. Eat the donuts, girl, and enjoy your days. But I got to say, I've seen Sherry at one of my speaking events. She looks like the picture of health, and she has got so much joy. But she would say weight is actually her number one concern in health, even though she's battling stage 4 lung cancer. What do you say to Sherry?
Oh, Sherry, I love you.
I know. I love her too. She's amazing. Yes.
I already having had cancer 20 years ago, these are tough things because it just changes your perspective. So it's so interesting because often our food choices are related around reward and punishment. And so I would really maybe look at how you grew up, what family, maybe this isn't relevant, so please forgive me if it's not relevant at all, but for all of you listening, sometimes those choices, we feel like we're depriving ourselves. And so we feel like there's some sort of punishment or deprivation when we restrict or change our food habits. And instead of, so that mindset contributes to us feeling like, oh gosh, if I'm in stage four of this, I might as well reward myself, because maybe as a child at five, when we did something well, our parents took us out for ice cream, right? Or donuts. So there's often psychological reward behavior around our food choices. And if you can do work around that and go to that place, I think you'll be free of this, because I feel like I'm rewarding myself with a green drink or broccoli. Like, I have switched those messages so that it's not a reward for me to have ice cream. It's actually more of a punishment. And it really does change how we eat and feel about food.
That's so good. I know we are not normally supposed to talk brands, but I do have to ask you, have you found any kind of green drink that doesn't involve like an oat bran and a wheat grass? Like, you know, for those of us who are really sensitive to those kinds of things, to grains and glutens and things like that, have you found a good green drink that doesn't have those things in it?
Yeah, I believe there's some at Whole Foods and some of the main retailers that do kind of more natural juices that are pre-made. And if I recall, I think Suja, S-U-J-A, has some. I always look for ones that, like you said, no wheatgrass, because I'm sensitive to that too. And usually I think the ones that I've drank, they have some sort of leafy green like spinach or lettuce or radishes or whatever, and then lemon and lime, celery, cucumber. That's kind of a common mix that I've done before.
And that's okay for people who battle with histamine issues?
Well, there is some caveats there, because even those greens could be thyroid issues with the, you know, some of the, so I really feel like, I mean, you can do some of that juicing yourself, but there's a lot of caveats, because thallium can accumulate in green juices. If you have thyroid issues, some of the cruciferous vegetables can be too much if they're raw. I would listen to your body. If you feel amazing after drinking that, then you keep doing it. And certainly the ones that you buy in the store, they've been sitting for a while, so they start to get into more sugar. So if you can do it yourself at home, it's much better, even though it's a process.
Yeah, very good. Okay, we're going to tackle one more before we got all, through almost all of them here. But this one, psoriasis is my health challenge, and it flares seasonally in winter, they say.
Okay, so psoriasis is an autoimmune condition that usually manifests on the skin. It can manifest in joints as well, but it is in the realm of autoimmunity. And as that may seem very different from the gut, but it's right alongside what we're talking about today, which is the gut as far as the causation. All autoimmunity begins with gut-immune interface. So I would still, with this, go back to the gut. I would check for SIBO or SIFO or dysbiosis, abnormal microbes in the gut. You could do that by getting a stool test usually there's the test for microbial contents in the gut and things that affect digestion, absorption, and all of that. You could do organic acids in the urine, and that would tell you some of the things, the markers that might be. And what I would do based on that is whatever dysbiosis is going on in the gut, I would treat first. The winter spring flare could just be stress or the coldness of the environment or something actually triggering that to be worse. Unfortunately, I don't have a one size fits all for that, but I would start with the gut.
Very good. All right. When we come back, we'll tackle two more. One says weight and digestion is their top struggle. Another says weight from stress, not from stress eating, gaining weight from stress. We'll tackle those. And then we're going to talk EMF and toxic loads when we come back. Isn't this so interesting? Is it just me or is this interesting? I think it is. We'll be back in a minute. Say we do our best, we pursue healing, and then we pray for a miracle. We do what we can do to contribute to our health, and then we ask God to do what only He can do. Sometimes we stay stuck on our mat and we just say, God, would you zap me? Would you just, you know, flip a switch, snap your finger, do something, and radically heal me? And other times we just strive in our own strength and we forget that there's a God in heaven who knows our name and knows what breaks our heart and knows our system inside and out. And I don't know, you know, I do know and believe God heals, and I've seen it. You know this. My youngest son had a medical miracle healing in his back. Unexplainable. But I really know for me, I have to say the healing process has changed me. And I think as we go forward in the days ahead, we're going to see miracles of just instantaneous miracles. But I also believe he's going to invite many on the process because we're so enmeshed with our challenges and our emotions and our identity get so tangled up and our fears too with our symptoms that it takes a while to untangle those things because otherwise we kind of have a mindset of illness that we don't want to have. So this is why I love to cover this topic because most people don't have the picture of health. Most people have issues that need addressing. So we're doing this together. Dr. Jill Carnahan, a very dear friend of mine, she's an MD and a functional med doc, and she's known all over the world for her expertise, and she's a beautiful woman of God. And I asked you all to text in what's your top health concerns. So we've been walking through those, and if there's time, we'll talk about EMF and a few other things that I wanted to ask Jill about. But okay, so a couple of the questions that came in, a few more have come in since then, Doc, but one gentleman said his issue is digestion and weight gain, and another gal said her issue is weight gain because of stress, not stress eating, just the stress that she knows the stress has impacted her metabolism. Speak to those if you would.
You've got it. So I think with COVID, I've seen more than ever with people, you know, being more isolated, maybe less active, weight gain's a big issue and for a lot of people. So let's address first the digestion issues for weight gain. So we know that the wrong bacteria, kind of like we started talking about, SIBO especially, that bacterial overgrowth, can lead to weight gain. I see patients who treat SIBO that actually lose 10 pounds in a month or something pretty dramatic. So with that digestive issues and weight gain, I would, like I said, do some testing, maybe start with a probiotic, and but check in with a functional doc or a doc that could help you out to find out maybe what the root cause. Because if you treat that, often the weight will come off much easier. Second, dear soul, who has weight gain due to stress, not stress eating, but stress, this is a big one. I'm so glad you mentioned it because cortisol is so, so important, not only for survival, but when it's too high due to stress, it will absolutely put weight gain around our middle. So if you have that little spare tie around your middle and your pants don't fit as well around their waistline, that's probably cortisol, and that can definitely sabotage weight. So one of the things I see is often people with cortisol issues and high stress are exercising too much. So if you're doing real high intensity interval training or really intense exercise, that raises cortisol and it may not be the right thing for you, especially not 5 or 6 days a week. So on those patients, I actually usually recommend they go for a walk, they maybe meditate or pray on their walk, maybe hiking like Pilates or yoga or some sort of gentle stretching exercise with breathing. Can also be helpful to lower cortisol. And then even adding in some weight training, those would be maybe better options. And then as far as diet, if you're having trouble with cortisol, I would eliminate the carbs as much as possible and go on a more of a low-carb diet with healthy essential fats like fish oil and fish, olive oil, avocado oil, and maybe even a little bit of coconut oil or butter.
So good. I remember you and I had a conversation. You said that how your energy level changed drastically when you brought down, you kind of came down from extreme cardio because, you know, I'm very bent that way. I love to ride my bike. But you said when you started to just change up your workout and bring some of that intensity down and kind of be even kinder to your body, that your body really responded. It's amazing. Sometimes you think no pain, no gain, and no burn, you know, no urine and all that. But it really, it is better to be kinder to our body, isn't it?
So true. And again, we all think, oh, we have to work harder and then we're not doing enough. Just like you said, Susie, I was in that mindset too. And as I've done less, I'm actually in better, you know, physical shape, which is so surprising.
Yeah, amazing. Okay, this dear listener said, I've tried hard to eliminate sugar, but it is hard. What is the best way to do it? I crave it when I'm tired or stressed.
So two things. First of all, sugar is more addictive than cocaine. Can you believe that? I mean, the studies are out. It's proven. It is absolutely, mice would choose sugar every day over cocaine when they were given a choice. And that's shocking and yet not surprising because, so be kind to yourself there too. This is an addiction. It really is. What is the best way to do it is cold turkey, because if you have a little, you're going to want more and you're going to crave more. And if you let yourself just a little bit, I'm going to say something really quick that I think will be helpful and worth the extra 20 seconds. There are abstainers and moderators. And when I'm dealing with patients, I'm finding out, where are you on that spectrum? Abstainers are like me. I need a black and white rule, and I follow that rule, and then I don't have decision fatigue, and it's easy. I don't eat sugar. I don't eat gluten. I don't eat certain things. I don't ever even ask myself, do I want that? Because for me, that rule as an abstainer is easier. There are some people who are moderators. Moderators need a 10% breakout rule where they binge, or they have a little sort of, maybe not even a binge, but they have a little bit 10 or 20% of the time, and they feel better and do better and follow the rule 90% of the time if they have the 10% clause. So the first thing is find out where you are. Are you an abstainer or a moderator? And then follow that path. With sugar, however, it is usually more successful if you completely eliminate it. You might go through a little withdrawal, but then you are free of those cravings.
Would you give us a little peek into your diet during, like, what does a normal day look like for you, if you don't mind?
Not at all. And I've refined over 20 years ago with cancer and Crohn's, and my gut has been, through everything I've talked about, I've experienced personally. So I know this really, really well from personal experience. I had a lot of fungal issues too, which are definitely fed by sugar. So my diet is paleo-ish, but I always say it's almost like a paleo, like a plant-based paleo, because it's not like I'm eating a lot of butter or bacon all the time. My typical morning is a grain-free cereal, so nuts and seeds with coconut yogurt or coconut milk, and lots of fresh organic berries. That's a typical breakfast. An alternative would be a green smoothie with, again, I might use coconut milk or something along those lines to add a little creaminess, and lots of fruits and vegetables. Sometimes a protein powder. My favorite is collagen powder, but some of you might do well on a plant-based powder. Some of you might even do well on whey protein, but that is dairy-based, and I would avoid soy proteins. For lunches and dinners, I'm typically having lots of vegetables and a side of chicken or fish, and I don't even have meat every single day. So I probably have 4 or 5 days a week where I have chicken or fish, and the rest of the days it's vegetables, nuts and seeds, and healthy fats.
Wow. And do you have favorite go-to veggies that you like?
Oh, I love asparagus, Brussels sprouts, broccoli, cauliflower, green beans, cucumber, celery, radishes. Those are probably my favorite go-tos.
And this dear one says, I have issues with histamine and have been avoiding yogurt. Do you think coconut milk yogurt would be okay?
Oh, great question, because I started out that way too, and I still have to be very careful with histamine. So things that are high histamine, spinach can be high histamine, avocado, some of these really good foods, and yogurt or any fermented or aged foods. So any sort of smoked meats like smoked salmon, those are pretty bad. Even bone broth, which is supposed to be a health food, can be a problem for people with histamine issues. And like you mentioned, fermented foods. I have been okay with some coconut yogurt, and I don't even do a full container. I'll do maybe a third of it, so I don't do a large volume. But you could start to try some of that. And if it gives you an issue, coconut milk is not fermented, so that would be okay. Or maybe for you, almond or hemp or oat milk. Those are alternatives, and for many people, those work just as well.
Yeah, so getting ready to wrap here, you know, again, I seem to be that 1%, you know, oh, if it bothers 1% of the population, that would be me. So coconut milk, everybody loves that, and it wrecks my gut every time, and we're almost running out of time. But if I remember you right, you said something about if you've got still, there's your phone. If you've got recurring issues of like fungus in the gut, coconut is an antifungal and can trigger a reaction. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct. So we know coconut oil and coconut milk and coconut in general, there are studies that actually, again, I love these little mice studies they do that compared soy oil and lard and coconut oil for antifungals, and the coconut oil was pretty profoundly antifungal.
So like, you know, I can do coconut oil, but coconut milk and even coconut water bugs my gut. So almond would be, and I'm asking on not only behalf of myself, but others who have histamine and gut issues, would almond milk be a great option?
Yes. So one caveat, correct. Almonds, there's always an issue. Almond can have oxalate. So if you have a lot of joint pain or bladder pain or pain in general, or if you have a test that maybe showed high oxalates in your urine, or you're prone to kidney stones, you may want to be a little more cautious on almond. But nowadays, like you said, there's oat, there's hemp, there's almond, there's coconut. You can pick whichever one feels better, or you can do a combination of one or two of them.
And like you said, this is all such detective work. That's why, you know, we say it over and over again. There's not a one size fits all to health, because we're so fearfully, wonderfully made. And we all come to the table with unique issues. That's why you be kind to yourself, listen to your body. And boy, Dr. Jill, this was fantastic. And we still have so many more things we could talk about. So please come back again.
Will do.
All right. Well, thank you, friends, for chiming in today. Remember this, every step towards health and healing matters. So do what you can, pursue healing, and then pray for a miracle, because God cares about your health more than you do. And I want you to imagine a healthy, healed you. We can do this together. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.